Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Father, thank you for, Lord, just as we remember back and think about what was happening this day nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and we're going to be celebrating and singing about that this morning. Lord, thank you for the hope that what he has done brings to us in every area of life, whether we're talking about careers, whether we're talking about relationships, spiritual matters. Lord, in you, we have great hope. And so, Father, we ask you to help us today. We help ask you to guide us in our conversation, that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Weren't here last week, and so you didn't get the session 3 outlines. I've got extras of those. If not, I think everybody was here, so. Okay, what you got on your seat, like I've said, one is the outline for today, which is on the hole punched paper. The other are some articles that I'm going to reference. Or not necessarily articles. One's an article, and then another is just some questions that I put together from Boy Meets Girl and another book, I think. The CD is a message by Josh Harris. And this morning we're going to be talking about friendship. And he does a good job in this message of talking about how to interact or how to relate to members of the opposite sex that are friends. You know, what's that relationship look like? And any questions before we get started? Okay. Let's do a little bit of review. And so I think I put all of this on your outline. Where we've been so far. We've said that in order to explore courtship and dating, we must first understand something about marriage. And so we took some time and looked at marriage. We said marriage is created by God for his glory and for our good. But along with marriage comes great reward, but also obligations and commitments that God's called us to in that covenant of companionship. Said the overarching principle for us in every relationship is what? Glory of God. What else? Good of others. One of my favorite phrases, glory of God, good of others. I think that sums up so much. We said that God's word should inform the way we do relationships, not just culture or just what feels right. In scripture, it said there's no place for romantic, emotional, or physical engagement with the opposite sex outside of the context of marriage. In other words, you don't see this just prolonged recreational dating just for the sake of dating and having fun. But in scripture, what we see is an intentionality. And I said last Sunday in the message when I was preaching, hey, there's no such thing as courtship found in the Bible either. But there are principles in scripture that help us when we are relating, when we are interacting with someone that there's an interest in, how to treat that person. We'll talk more about that today. The conclusion, therefore, unless one's ready for marriage, probably not a good idea just to enter a dating relationship or a series of dating relationships just for the fun of it. Biblical dating or courtship always has marriage in view. And we talked about essentials or principles that must be in place to help us walk through the relationships in God-honoring way. Remember that? We talked about those 5 essentials. One was God's first. I don't even remember what they all were now, but treat them as you would want to be treated. Those are 2 of them, but we walked through 5 different things. Spent some time talking about the importance of community. That was one of them as well, the 5 essentials that and specifically parental involvement or authority of the parents, where parents are involved, where parents can be involved, instead of this idea of private dating, kind of dating just by yourself without the input or the help or the counsel of others, whether it's parents or guys, there's plenty of seats up front. We're just reviewing right now where we've been. And then we compared and contrasted the world's view or model for dating and then what I believe is the more biblical model of moving toward marriage. And then last week, spent some time looking at how to begin preparing our children, for those of us who are in here that have children, how to begin preparing our teens. And if you're single as well, just some things that you can be doing to prepare for marriage, to be ready for a relationship, a marital relationship. Any questions about any of that or any thoughts of anything that we've discussed so far? After today, we only have one more class, so no questions? Okay. Well, today we want to begin to look at the process. And these, when we start talking about what this might look like, how do you put feet on these biblical principles and walk it out, then a lot of times it does elicit questions. So I want you to feel free to, if you have a question, stop me. You know, what about this? I just ask that your questions pertain to what we're talking about and not something that's way off in another area, because I'm going to give you time. I think I'm going to give you time at the end of the last session, just kind of a Q&A time. So we're going to try to do that. So how do we take what we're learning as far as principles and put feet on it? What might the process look like? And again, I realize, I want to say this, it's not going to look the same in every situation, okay? And so what I say today and what we talk about today, don't take this as a set of rules and say, okay, Spencer said this is what it should look like, this is how you're supposed to do it, because that's not my intention or desire. This is just a proposed process, if you will, to help us to implement some of these biblical principles that we've been talking about along the way. And I want to give credit to whom credit is due. Much of the material today, much of what's going to follow, I've taken from a guy named Scott Croft. I think I've given you, no, I just recommended. He's on your handout at the very beginning of the syllabus, and it has recommended resources. Scott Croft is an elder at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He's written lots of articles on this topic, and he's put together a core class for their church on friendship, courtship, and marriage. And so a lot of this material comes from that. So I want to encourage you. You know, if we would have had time, I would have just handed you his notes and handed you his notebook. But it's an 8-week class, and we've got 5 weeks, and so I've had to try to condense it down. But excellent material. So that, again, that website or that link to that address is on your the first handout that you got when we came in. So let's talk about friendship a little bit with the opposite sex. As people have questions, you know, how intimate should a friendship be with someone of a member of the opposite sex? Is it okay to have this ultra deep relationship or friendship with someone of the opposite sex? How do I move from friendship to dating? And what happens if we start to date or court, but then we decide for one reason or another that we're going to have to end this relationship? Will that damage the friendship beyond repair? If you guys will excuse me 1 minute, I'm going to ask them if they can go out into the... So, friendship, just lots of different questions on, you know, what that relationship would look like. And again, I'd recommend there's a specific article. He does a whole article on this idea of friendship with the opposite sex. Scott Croft does. So that's on, that link is there for you. He does a great job just addressing this much more thoroughly than we're going to have time to do to today, because this is just going to be a part of our talk today. And as well, listen to the message from Josh Harris. You get a break. You're off next Sunday. So remember, we don't meet next Sunday because of Easter. So you got a 2-week break. You can listen to that message, read up on some of these articles, work on the homework. Everybody remember what the homework was? To put together a curriculum that, whether you're single or whether you have parents with kids, of, hey, how can we begin equipping and preparing and just using some of those resources, recommended resources there. But let's talk about this first question. Can someone have a friendship with a member of the opposite sex? What do you think? Yes. Okay. We're in particular as Christians, we're in fellowship. We're united with one another because of Christ. And the bigger question, though, is how intimate should that friendship be? And here's what I'm going to say just right up front, and then we'll talk about it. Not very at all. Not very intimate. And here's why. Based on what we've learned from 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, and that's the passage of Scripture that talks about not defrauding your brother or your sister, implying in this intimate friendship, or this, if there's a depth of emotional intimacy in this friendship, that might imply a marital level of commitment that doesn't exist. And this passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, is specifically talking about sexual involvement, physical involvement, not to defraud the person in that, but I think it has implications as well in every area, emotional attachment to someone. We're called to be emotionally engaged with one member of the opposite sex, and that's our spouse, when we're married. Okay? Imagine being married, and some of you already are, so that's a good thing. And let's take Sherry and I, and we're married, and I would be very uncomfortable. I don't feel it would be appropriate for Sherry just to have this deep, intimate friendship with a member of the opposite sex. And you might think, well, Spencer, you're just insecure. No, I hope I'm being wise in protecting and guarding my wife and protecting and guarding my marriage. And God's called me, as I said earlier, to have that deep emotional companionship, intimacy with my spouse, with Sherry, not Sherry and two or three other ladies. Well, you might say, I can understand that. If you're married, yeah, that makes sense. But what about if you're not married? What's the big deal about having an intimate relationship with a member of the opposite sex if you're not married? I want to read a quote. In your outline, maybe it did. He says, intimate friendships between men and women almost always produce confusion and frustration for at least one of the parties involved. Close friendships, by their very nature, tend to involve extensive time talking and hanging out one-on-one. They tend to involve a deep knowledge of the other person's hopes, desires, and personality. They tend to involve the sharing of many aspects of each other's daily lives and routines. In other words, they tend to involve much of the type of intimacy and companionship involved in and meant for marriage. Any questions about that? Thoughts on that? Taking that quote into account, just thinking about that, I don't believe it's wise. Because of what he says, one, it causes confusion. It can cause confusion, and the other person may not understand where things are at, or why all this interest, why all this intimacy, or this emotional engagement. I think it can stir up things in one or the other person, not intentionally, that just lends itself to confusion. And then you think about perhaps that person who's enjoying that intimate relationship, friendship, the other person's affections are growing for this person, and then the one whose affections maybe aren't growing in a romantic way say, oh no, wait, I've never thought about this relationship any more than just a great friendship, then what happens to this one whose romantic affections have begun to grow? They have a crash. Okay? Hearts can be dashed. Now, here's two ways. So we've already mentioned one. I think I have two ways there in your outline where it can be difficult having intimate friendships with members of the opposite sex. One says it can send the wrong party or the wrong message to the person, but it also can send the wrong message to interested parties. And here's what I mean by that. It can delay marriage or other possible relationships in this way. Imagine, okay, let's just use me and Sherry again as an example. Imagine we're not married, and she has this wonderful friendship, deep relationship with another guy, but I have an interest in her. And I just see how she interacts with this other guy and see the intimacy and or the emotional engagement that seems to be there. One, you know, it sends a signal to me that, well, there must be headed that direction towards marriage or God's doing something there. Or, you know, let's say I know, no, they're just really, really good friends. I would have a hard time, and I'm just being honest, going to Sherry and saying and asking her to consider a dating relationship or courtship with me, knowing that she's already got this kind of companionship and bond, this intimate bond with a member of the opposite sex. And so it could delay something, you know, having these intimate friendships like that could delay other interested parties when they see that relationship. Does that make sense? Is that any questions about that or thoughts on that? Trent. Good, good. Yeah. Wow. Good. Yeah, that's a great example. I know of just relationships where there's been intimate friendships between members of the opposite sex, and exactly what we've talked about has been a struggle. Just the confusion on one part or the other, or one someone's affections begins to grow and the other doesn't. That's happened. And so it's very, not just making this up. The second way that this intimate relationship with a member of the opposite sex can delay marriage is what Scott Croft calls enjoying the convenient and delaying the good. Enjoying the convenient, delaying the good. And he says this, if God hasn't given someone the gift of celibacy, then most likely they have a strong desire for companionship with a member of the opposite sex. There's things going on. God's created them. When you look back to Genesis and how, you know, it's not good that man be alone. And so he creates Eve, brings Eve to him as a companion, helper. So if someone doesn't have the gift of celibacy, then I'm going to say that there is a desire to have that kind of companionship because the way God's created us, with a member of the opposite sex. And if there's an intimate friend who's filling that role, then it could delay them from actively pursuing marriage. They're getting their companionship fix by just having this emotional, deep, intimate relationship. And it's convenient, it's easy, because there isn't that level of commitment there. But God would be moving us on and spurring us on towards marriage, which he calls good. And friendships are good as well. But so you see how that can delay if someone is getting their emotional fix through an intimate friendship with a member of the opposite sex, then there's no push, there's no need, there's no desire then to move forward, to be intentional about marriage and about pursuing marriage. So all that said, we need to look at, okay, we've said at the beginning that, yes, you can have friends with members of the opposite sex. So what does that look like then? If we're saying the level of intimacy and emotional involvement should be very, very little. And what does it look like? And Scripture is clear on this, on how we're to treat one another. Again, I said earlier that ultimately we have fellowship with one another through Christ. And here's how we're to treat them. 1 Timothy 5 instructs us and says we're to treat the members of the opposite sex as brothers or sisters in Christ. Another passage says we're to treat them with absolute purity. So think about it for a minute. You have brothers and sisters, many of you do. How would you treat your brother or your sister in Christ? It's not very likely. I have a sister and a brother. I never had this deep, intimate, emotional relationship with my sister. I never had that with my brother. And I think, you know, you can see that among brothers where there's this deep, solid relationship between brothers, or I can see it more with women, deep, solid, emotional, intimate friendships with sisters. But it's highly unusual, I think, for a brother to have that kind of an intimate, you know, she knows all my greatest hurts and all my struggles, and highly unusual to have that with a sister. So that helps us to think, okay, how would I treat my brother or sister? Then I need to treat this person, this friend, the same way that I would treat them. That said, that doesn't mean we're cold towards them, okay? Doesn't mean you have to give them a cold shoulder. Because we're Christians and we are part of the family of God, we're called to care for the other person. We're called to have concerns for the other person, to be praying for the other person. That's what we're all called to as Christians, for everybody, to be caring, concerning, encouraging one another, to be doing that. We should take interest in their lives in a God-glorifying way. You know, I think Scripture assumes that if you're a believer and you're in a family such as this church, you're going to know something about, you can't know something about everybody in the church as the church gets larger, but people that you have friendships with, you're going to know something about them. You have to be able to care, to be able to pray for them, to be able to encourage them. You need to know something about what's going on in their lives. But I don't think you have to know them very deeply or very intimate or to pursue that in a friendship in order to be able to pray for them, to be able to care for them. So here's what I would suggest when you're talking about friends with members of the opposite sex. I would suggest hanging out in group contexts, community, just that whole context of community. Serve together, study God's word together, hang out together socially, but in group contexts. And I think the singles here do a great job of this. They're often Sundays after church, there a bunch of them are somewhere, a bunch of them are somewhere else, and they're hanging out in people's houses, you know, having dinners. Or last Tuesday night, we just had a prayer and worship time here at the church. And so I think that's great. I think we want to be doing that and cultivating friendships in those types of contexts. Remember, when you think about this friendship with another person, a member of the opposite sex, remember this always: glory of God and the good of that person. As I've already mentioned this too, what if, and this is a good example Trent brought up, what if you have this deep, intimate friendship with this person and it doesn't head towards marriage, and they end up marrying someone else someday? And then I can imagine it would just be very awkward for whoever that future spouse is, knowing that there's been this history of this emotional bond and depth of intimacy there, that in a sense could be not thinking the good of whoever that future spouse is. It's easy to think, okay, I want to do what's best for this person. I don't want to be too emotionally engaged or entangling here. But we often forget about, well, what about acting in for the good of whoever their future spouse is, to where when they come into the picture, they can actually come up to you and say, thank you for the way you honored my wife, the way you guarded my wife's heart in your all's friendship. Wouldn't that be a joy? Wouldn't that be a blessing to that man or that wife, you know, someday when they're married? Let me give one more quote, and then we'll pause and see if there's any other thoughts or questions. This is another quote by Scott Croft. It says, "Just be aware that friendship is no more forum to play married than a dating relationship is." I think this is helpful here. "If you find that you are consistently showing one of your opposite sex Christian friends more one-on-one attention than all the others, whether in conversation or through invitations out, it's probably time for, number one, some clarification of intentions and most likely a change in the status of relationship to something more overtly committed." In other words, hey, declare your intentions. If there is an interest, then let's move forward and let's declare an intention to date or to court, whatever you want to call it, for the purpose of discovering, is God calling us to marriage? Or number two, change in the way that you interact with that person. Okay? So, you know, as the singles, as the teens are hanging out here, there's a few teens in here, a few singles in here, as you guys are interacting with in-group context, but you find that you're a lot of times paying more attention to this one person than you would the others, or you're just spending maybe even lots of one-on-one time with that person to be thinking, okay, what's going on in my heart here? Do I need to communicate and clarify my intentions here and ramp things up, or do I need to back off and treat them as a brother or sister and treat them just like I'm treating all my other brothers and sisters in Christ instead of giving them this special attention? Okay, that's all I'm going to say. It's all we have time to say about friendship today, but any other thoughts or questions you have about that before we move on, or scenarios that you can think of? Trent? No, that's great. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Good. Yep. And that stuff like that goes on all the time. And so imagine how the spouse of whoever that, you know, person was felt as well, and how difficult that may have been for them. And I don't think that it's about being insecure and fearful. We don't want to live in fear. God's good. God is gracious. He's powerful to work even in the midst when things like that have happened. So we don't live in fear. I think it's more of an issue of the human heart is deceptive, and it's easy for our emotions to be drawn away or to be even deceived, you know, deceiving ourselves. And so I think it's just wisdom. You know, there's no scripture in the Bible that says thou shalt not have an intimate friendship with a member of the opposite sex. I just think it's wisdom to protect, again, you know, the marriage, to protect, again, whoever the future spouse is. It's a great illustration. Any other thoughts or questions? Okay, let's move on then. Initiation. Am I ready? If, let's say you're in this context of friends, you're hanging out with singles, and you do start to develop this interest or attraction with someone in the group, and what do you do then? You know, how does it proceed from friendship to dating? First question, though, that I think you need to ask, and we got to always come back to this, am I ready to be married? Or at very least, am I in a position where I will be ready at some point in the near future? And I'm not going to put a time frame on near future, because as soon as I do, somebody's going to make that a rule. So, but am I ready to be married, or will I be ready? in the very near future. And one of the handouts you've gotten that I gave out was questions to ask, and they're really to assess preparedness for marriage. It just says questions to ask at the top. On one side is men, the other side is ladies. We're not going to go through that. Only thing I'll say about that is as you're asking those questions, you're not looking for perfection. You're just looking for a growing progress in these areas. But here are some, these I think are in your outline, general questions for assessing your readiness to become a godly spouse. Letter A, are you a growing, maturing Christian? And there's some scripture references there that you can look up later. Again, we're talking about Christians, okay? And so that's why these questions are geared towards assessing spiritual readiness as well. Are you humble, teachable? Is there a respect for authority? In particular, I think if you're younger, just or is there respect for your parents' authority? And you only can know if you're humble and teachable as you are interacting with other people, as you do have accountability or relationships of people that know you. Ask them, hey, what do you think about my preparedness for marriage? Would you see me as someone who's willing to seek the counsel of others? Would you see me as someone who's teachable? Would you see me as someone who honors my parents and submits to their authority? And then C, if you're a man, this is very important. Are you financially prepared? Are you able or will you be able in the near future to support a wife and children? And so just some questions to be asking. Am I ready to marry when you're beginning to develop interest in someone? Before, I think those questions need to be answered before you proceed with, you know, initiating a relationship. Okay, so where do we go from there? What characteristics should you be looking for someone to date? Who initiates? We'll get to the characteristics in a moment. But I want to say this about who initiates. That men should generally and usually initiate a premarital relationship, and women should generally and usually respond to that initiation, either positively or negatively. You know, the ladies, you don't have to say yes. You always have the option of saying no. Why? Why this emphasis on the man initiating a courting or a dating relationship? Because I believe that's what we see in Scripture. When you think about the different roles, and we talked about this the last time a little bit, about the different roles that God's given men and women, you see men called to lead. You see men called to initiate. You see men called to take the risk. You know, it's the man who should be willing to not be passive and just kind of secretly somehow trying to find out, well, I wonder if she has interest in me. And he goes and talks to some other people. And do you think she likes me? And it's just, I don't know how any other way to say it, but it's just wimpy. You know, do you think she likes me? And then he finds out that she does. And okay, well, maybe I'll ask her to go out on a date with him. That's terrible. No, men are called to risk. They're called to lay it on the table, declare their intentions. And if she shuts the door in your face, so be it. That's okay. But the lady shouldn't be the one doing that. They shouldn't be the one initiating and having to lay their heart out on the table and then take a risk to have the door shut in their face. So it just seemed in Scripture we see men leading, initiating as a God-given role, as well as evidence in Scripture. And we've looked at this in a prior session as well. Remember that phrase, marrying and given in marriage? Well, marrying referred to men, that the men left home to marry their spouse, left home to cleave to their spouse. And the daughters were given in marriage. Eve, we talked about, was brought and given to Adam. And so the man is pursuing. The man is the one doing in that pursuit. There's no evidence as well anywhere in Scripture that I'm aware of. If you know of something, please tell me where a daughter initiated a relationship with a man. And some of you might already be thinking, well, what about Ruth? And I thought that same thing. But I went back and read the passage. But Ruth didn't initiate the relationship. She simply put herself in the field in a position where Boaz noticed her. You know, they're talking. Ruth and Naomi are talking. Ruth says, hey, what if I go, you know, glean in this field? And she goes and puts herself in a position. One book, I think it's in the Getting Things Right from the Heart by John Ensor makes a statement in there about the women. I think he's using this exact illustration that she was just rustling the leaves and breaking twigs. And Boaz noticed her, but it was Boaz then who went to her and initiated that relationship. Says, hey, don't go glean in any other field. You glean in my field, and then you know the rest of the story. So that's why I believe biblically men should initiate those relationships. Okay? What characteristics then should you be looking for in a possible spouse? You're hanging out in group contexts. You're beginning to evaluate. God's not giving you the gift of celibacy. You feel like God's calling you to marriage at some point. Then what should you be looking for in a person that you want to marry? Well, we've already said this prior. It should be your what informs your evaluation process needs to be based and rooted and grounded in Scripture and not the culture. And here's an interesting study. There was a study conducted a few years ago among seniors at a prominent university, and they asked this question, you know, what are you looking for in a future spouse? And this is a secular university. Here's the top eight answers in order of descending importance or frequency. So number one means a lot of people said that. Number eight, still a lot of people said it, but not as many as number one. Number one is good personality. That's what I'm looking for in a member of the opposite sex. Number two was physically attractive. Number three was good sense of humor, and in parentheses, makes me laugh. Number four is fun-loving. He's eager and able to have a good time. Number five is intelligent. They want somebody who's intelligent. Number six is nice, or somebody that's kind. Number seven, someone who has good character. And number eight, I was surprised this wasn't higher, actually, was somebody who was wealthy. Okay, and so those were the top eight qualifications that people in a survey were looking for in a future spouse. And you think, okay, that's fine for secular university, but surely Christians would do much better. No, when the same survey was handed out at a Christian university and some large church single ministries, the top four answers were exactly the same. Good personality, physically attractive, good sense of humor, and fun-loving. The need for the potential mate to be a Christian slid in at number five, nudging intelligence down to sixth. And so almost identical, except the number five answer was, and these are people who are professing Christians, the need to be a Christian was number five. Number one was good personality. Number two was physically attractive. And as I've said in a prior session, the culture has sold us lies about what is attractive or what we should find attractive. Or the culture has sold us lies about beauty, what true beauty is. And so as you're evaluating, as you're hanging out and you're beginning to be interested in or attracted to someone, ask yourself, okay, why, what is it that attracts me to this person? What is it? I would recommend you do this. I'd recommend you, in particular parents helping your teens, write out some non-negotiables as a Christian. Hey, these are things that must be present, at least not perfection, but at least present and growing in whoever this future spouse or whoever, before I would ask someone out to date or before I would respond to a young man who asked me on a date. These are things that need to be in place. And talk about them with your parents. Talk about it with other people. And make sure that what you've listed out there are not just informed by the culture's worldview, but they're biblical. They're informed by what God calls beautiful. They're informed by what God says is attractive in a person. Now that said, here's a question that I want to address. Should your future spouse be good looking to you? It's a good question. Somebody's back there shaking their head. Yeah, I think so. I think there should be a physical attraction, but I want to say this very clearly. I don't think it should be the main thing in determining whether this person is someone that you want to marry. And here's why. if your relationship is based solely on, wow, that person's a knockout, what are you going to do when you're 50, 60, 70 years old and you're seeing 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds and you think, wow, that person's a knockout, and your relationship's just been based on physical attraction? What's going to happen to that relationship? It's going to crash. So, yes, I think it's important. Yes, there should be a physical attraction, but I don't think it should be the primary consideration in any relationship that you're considering as you're evaluating who you're interested in. Here's some things that I think should be primary, and these are general questions to ask as you're evaluating someone else that you're interested in. So let's just go through this list there on your, this is in your outline. Is he or she clearly a believer? If you're a Christian, God's word says you cannot marry an unbeliever. Okay, so that'd be number one. Are they a believer? Number two, does he or she show evident love for God and how he or she spends time, money, etc.? Does he or she exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Are they fruitful in ministry? Do they show clear regard and care for others? Are they faithful and consistent in the Christian life, prayer, scriptural study, etc.? Do they have the same view and valuation of marriage as you? And so those would be great questions for any, whether you're male or female, to be asking those questions. And again, we're talking about wanting to be godly spouses, wanting to have a godly marriage here. But then look down to those next set of questions. These are specific questions for women to ask. Is this a man you respect? Could you envision yourself submitting to and following him over the course of your lives together? Very important, because if there's just this physical attraction to this guy and you think, oh, he's cute or whatever the case may be, but he can't lead, there's a good chance you're going to have a hard time following someone who can't lead or won't lead. You're interested in this young man and he asks you out on a date, be asking that question. Can I envision myself submitting to and following this young man for life? Because ladies, it is for life. And that's why Bruce's exhortation a few weeks ago in one of his messages, he said, choose well, choose wisely, because it is for life. Number two there, do you believe he will care well for you and your children? Will he serve and encourage you in your spiritual growth? If you are light years ahead of this young man spiritually, it's a good chance it's not a good idea to enter into that kind of relationship. There's a reason you're light years ahead of him spiritually and he's way back here, and it's possibly he's not leading himself. He's not self-disciplined. And if he can't lead himself, he's not self-disciplined, then he's not going to be able to lead a family. He's not going to be able to. Now, again, you're not looking for someone who's perfect in that area and who's got it all together. But is there that pursuit? Is there growing in godliness, spiritual growth, leadership? And then number three, is he growing in godliness and in the characteristics of biblical manhood? Scripture references there you can look up later, as we don't have time to go to them today. Specific questions for men to ask. Do you believe she will care for you well and be a good mother and discipler to your children as biblically defined? Another scripture there. Is she growing in godliness and in the characteristics of biblical womanhood? And do you envision her being supportive of you and the God-given task of marriage? If you, young men, just thinking, you see this lady, very attractive lady, and you're interested in her, but maybe she's very headstrong. Maybe that's a good word to use. I can't think of another word. But just someone who would struggle with following someone else. Someone who you've seen how she relates to her parents, and there just seems to be this lack of respect and not honoring her mom and her dad. Probably not a good idea. Because if you take that into a marriage, even if you are a great leader, but you have this young lady who has a difficult time with submitting, has a difficult time of respecting and following your leadership, the physical attractiveness then becomes very unattractive once you're in that marriage and that stuff's taken place. I know it because I've talked with couples where that's been the case, where that's been the issue. When there's conflict and there's arguing and there's fighting and both people are trying to leave, it doesn't matter how beautiful that woman is, it's going to cause problems. And so all that to say, don't base your interest in someone on what the culture defines as beautiful or attractive. Let's take it back to Scripture and say, no, I want to find attractive what God finds attractive. And then I'm just going to read through this. In general, both sexes should also consider potential spouses in light of Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And that's the passage where Paul's talking about marriage and says, you know, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And obviously, no one lives this out perfectly, even after years of marriage. But does your potential spouse aspire to this? Okay, is there that pursuit of that? I don't, Cheryl will tell you, I don't live that perfectly. Far from it. Loving my wife sacrificially. But I hope she would say there's a pursuit of that. There's a desire to continue to grow in that. And that's what you're looking for. These are some things, just those questions to consider as you evaluate a potential marriage partner. Because this is a person you're going to worship with, you're going to have a family with, you're going to suffer tragedy with at some point. Tragedy will come. You're going to minister with, you're going to grow in Christ with. This is someone you will lead or someone you will follow and give an account before God as to how you did. So look to God's word for what that man or woman should look like. And then here's my quote again that I love. I found out it's by Tommy Nelson. Run as hard and as fast as you can toward Jesus. Look to your left and look to your right and marry someone who's running beside you. I think that's great. Yes, there should be physical attraction, but don't let that be the driver. Because if that's the driver, there's going to be problems later on. Okay? All right, we talked about a man initiating. Let's move on quickly to initiation then. And this, again, is from Scott Croft. It's not a biblical step-by-step process to follow, but here's some general principles. Presumably, you'd already have a friendship with this woman, as we just finished discussing. Accountability and authority. This could take many forms. Father of the woman, talking to the dad. As we've already talked about that, I don't believe that you necessarily... lots of times the dad's not going to be involved. The dad's not in the picture. And so it's okay to talk to this young lady and to let her know your interest and to see if she would be prayerfully considering dating or courtship relationship with you. But I think it's helpful to have somebody involved, some people involved, whether it's other couples that you know well, friends, godly friends who would help just keep you pointed in the right direction, family members, church family, and you can read the list there. Keep in mind general biblical principles of friendship as you initiate. Here's some questions. Are you treating her as a sister in absolute purity? Am I seeking the counsel of others, trusted friends of mine or hers, godly parents, church leaders, whatever? Am I considering her better than myself and putting her needs first? He gives an example there. Just, you know, you may feel like, hey, this... I'm ready to marry. I want this relationship to be quick, as brief as possible. You know, let's date for 2 weeks and then let's get married next month. You know, she might not be in the same place, okay? And so what would it look like to consider her interest and to give her time to pray and evaluate? Don't take too much time, though, he says there, in making your intentions clear. If you begin, again, you're attracted to someone and you begin feeling that you're spending more of this one-on-one time with them versus... in comparison to the other people in the group, you need to communicate clearly, hey, these are my intentions. We got to move on. Okay, the relationship's begun. Now what? Same principle applies. Glory of God, good of others. And we didn't even talk about the ladies responding. Ladies, you have... the right to say no, okay? But I just want to encourage you to say no in a kind way. Probably not best to send them a text message, no. Probably best to do that face-to-face. But I would encourage you to be honest with that person, just to speak straight with them and say, You know, and I want to encourage you before you do that even to pray. You know, maybe this is a guy that you're not attracted to physically at all. Don't just immediately slam the door. Pray and say, God, help me to evaluate this request and help me to see if I'm thinking towards this young man biblically as far as what's attractive, not attractive. And then if you feel like you are and you see some things or some red flags and you say no, that's good. Then that's fine to say no. But here's a way that you could serve that young man. Be honest with him when you say no. And, you know, even if you have to say, I don't know you very well, but here are some things that, you know, reasons, you know, why I'm saying no. Instead of just saying no, it's kind of slamming the door. It may serve him to hear that, and he may think, oh, I'm not prepared for marriage, and she saw that and recognized that. I need to be getting on the ball, so to speak, and preparing for marriage. So wish we had time more to dialogue about that, but we don't. It's 9:26. We're going to stop because there's going to be a part two to this as well next week where we're going to talk about, just look at your outline there as we think about what then, once the relationship's begun, we're going to talk about some helpful categories. One is establishing intentions and communication, which we've already done a little bit of. Number two, we're going to look at, well, what's appropriate amount of time spent with this person in this relationship? Three, topics that are discussed. Four, emotional intimacy. And five, accountability. And so we're going to talk about the relationship next week, and we're going to look at those five categories from the beginning of the relationship and how just a progression as things are moving along and there's a growing faith on both parts that, yeah, seems like God's doing something here. Again, the reason these categories are helpful is because initially in the beginning stages of the relationship, it keeps there from forming that fast, intimate, emotional bond that I don't think is helpful initially. Okay? And so I don't want to try to rush through that because I think this is important. So any questions? We've got a few minutes for questions or thoughts that you guys have about anything that we've talked about so far. Initiating friendships, intimacy, emotional involvement, marriage. Right. Yeah. 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 Hmm. Right. Yeah. Yep. Right. Yep. Right. Good. Yep. Good. Yeah, and it's interesting, you know, that's when you were talking about, you know, the ladies wanted this companionship with the nice guy, and then you can't figure, why do they go and marry someone that is just kind of that out there guy that's just kind of maybe rough, maybe tough, I don't know what the word, because you see that a lot, and I think some of it is this, that I think what's attractive a lot of times about the guys that are just out there and they're tough is that even though they might not be the nice guy, they're strong in leading. They're leading in some way. They're leading towards ungodliness, but there is leadership, and leadership is attractive. to where maybe the nice guy who might be quieter and more passive and be a good companion, you know, emotionally, maybe they're not such a strong leader and they're not willing to draw some lines and boundaries like you said, Ricky. And so I just want to encourage you guys, work on leading, work on being leaders that you can lead your wife, spiritually, leader in every way. Good. Any other thoughts, questions? Hen, did you have a question? Anything else? Man, today just seemed like it flew by. Well, let's pray and ask God's help as we prepare to worship in song and hear His Word preached. Lord, thank You for this day. Father, thank You for just the fact that You are a loving God who's concerned about every detail of our lives. And God, would You help us in this area to glorify You? Lord, would You help us to lay down our lives for the good of others? And Father, I pray that as we prepare to go into this worship time, time of hearing Your Word, Lord, that our hearts would just be soaring with gratitude for who You are and what You've done for us. And Lord, just pray that You would bless our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The other article I didn't mention that I gave you is called, it's written from a man's perspective called I'm Just Not Attracted to Her. But I think there's principles in there that would apply either way. And he talks about that whole idea of beauty and attractiveness and how do you define that. So it's a great article by Michael Lawrence. I'd recommend you to read that. So thank you.